This morning, as we dwelt on the subject of the holy wrath of God, the fact that God is an angry God, as we noted from Nahum chapter 1, tonight we want to deal with the love of God, and we want to work out of this 103rd Psalm, Psalm 103. So I invite you to read with me from Psalm 103 concerning the mercy of God and the love of God. There's a great preacher by the name of D.L. Moody. Good evangelist. He had a song leader by the name of Aris Sankey. The Moody and Sankey team were in Great Britain, in London, in a large campaign. And the gypsies couldn't come to Moody's meetings because the gypsies are good at pickpockets. They're good at picking your pocket. And the police wouldn't let them come. So Moody and Sankey said, oh, the gospel's for those people as well. So they rented a horse and buggy, and they went out to the gypsy camp one afternoon and preached the gospel. Coming away, one of these men put his hand on the head of one of these gypsy boys. He was 14 years of age. And that boy, he prayed for him that he'd become useful to God and a great preacher. And God answered their prayer. And years later, after Gypsy Smith was preaching for 50 years, someone came to him and asked him what kept him going. And he simply answered, I never lost the wonder of it all. And beloved, if we lose the wonder of the mercy and grace of God, we're not useful anymore. Gypsy Smith, he never lost the wonder of it. He couldn't go to the meetings, but God knew where he was, and God reached him. And for us, God knew where we were, and he saw us in our need. Second stanza of the first hymn in our worship hymn book. He saw me ruined by the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. He saved me from my lost estate, his loving kindness, oh, how great. As Barnhouse changed the words of that second stanza, Barnhouse put it like this, he saw me ruined, weak and faint, and raised me up to be a saint. He looked at Christ, not at my race, his loving kindness flows from grace. And how it does. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the wonder of sovereign grace and sovereign mercy. May we never lose that wonder. Make that wonder a genuine reality in the lives of our children, that they may grow up as tender plants in the family of God, nourished by the streams of grace, that wonder of divine grace will never depart, but that it will cause them to walk in love and mercy all the days of their life. And we prayed for us who are older in the faith. We pray that wonder of divine grace will grip our souls and cause us to worship in spirit and in truth because of that revelation thou hast given us of yourself. Now, Father, take the word tonight and speak to our hearts through it. For the Lord Jesus' sake, amen. The mercy of God. In the 103rd Psalm, we see the love of God reaching out through his compassionate heart, the heart of compassion that is in the Father. So we ask the question, what is mercy? What is compassion? Mercy is God's love confronting human misery. Mercy is closely related to pity. For we read there in the 103rd Psalm, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Now we only understand mercy as love confronting human misery when we understand the poverty and the pain of the human condition. We have to see ourselves as God sees us before we really have a heart to understand God's mercy and compassion. And it is upon this condition of human poverty that God has compassion. For verse 8 says that he is gracious. Mercy and grace are sister virtues. They're sweet sisters in Scripture. What's the difference between mercy and grace? Mercy is God's goodness confronting human misery. Grace is God's goodness confronting human guilt. I'm a sinner, and there's guilt involved, and God's grace takes care of that. I'm a sinner, and there's misery involved, but God's mercy has taken care of that. Oh, the grace and the mercy of our loving Father. You see, grace and mercy work together. Mercy strives to overcome the sufferings of sin, while grace confronts the problem of sin itself. Now, this is the wonder of God's mercy and grace. We view these twin sisters of God from a position of utter helplessness and hopelessness. And that's what God tells us to remember in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, when he says, wherefore remember that at one time ye were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. You were without hope and without God in the world. We were hopeless, we were helpless, and we were in the world. We are sinners in the sight of God, who is absolute in his holiness. Therefore, friends, as we viewed the anger of God this morning, we viewed it as a holy, righteous anger. There's nothing unrighteous about the anger of God. It is a holy anger. It is a just anger. It is a righteous anger. And God's justice assigns us to eternal destruction. Sin deserves wrath. Sin deserves hell. You do. I do. And any person, beloved, who is not in hell this very moment is experiencing the grace and the mercy of God. This is why God says to us in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? When God instructed Adam and Eve, when he put them in the garden, his instruction to them were words of kindness. He said, the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll surely die. In fact, God's words to them were words of love, reminding them, don't do it. But in self-will, they did it. They were, nevertheless, they bowed not to the love and the kindness of God. You see, man's rebellious nature flows from Adam's rebellion because we are in the pit of inability to save ourselves. That's where I am. That's where I was, and I couldn't climb out of it. Man, by his own efforts, can't climb out of that pit of hopelessness and helplessness, and he got into it all by himself. He got into it by his own rebellion. All man can do in the pit of hopelessness and helplessness is wait. Wait for the judgment of God, the revelation of God's anger. That's all man can do. Oh, thank God, friends. It's from that pit of hopelessness and helplessness that we look up and we see the strong arm of Jehovah reaching down in sovereign grace and mercy to lift us up. And he shows us that fountain that was opened for sin and for uncleanness. If you read about in Zechariah chapter 13. And in showing us the fountain, we have the answer to our need. We behold the mercy of the Lord, and we can sing from the heart, oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. It is God's gracious arm reaching down and showing compassion, extending his mercy in spite of the fact that we got into that pit by our own self-will and corruption. But oh, thanks be to God, it is from that pit of depravity that I view God's love, his mercy, and his compassion. I have received far more than justice, friends. I have received far more than justice. Understand that as a believer in Christ, we have received incredible mercy and grace. There are some people I can't sympathize with. I can't sympathize with a person who tries to make you believe that God is hard or cruel. He isn't. To betray the God who he redeems through his tender mercy, he's the one who in mercy lifts those who are bowed down. I can't stand a person who talks about God as being hard, ungracious, or unmerciful. He's just the opposite. But beloved, we must understand that the mercy of God, like the wrath of God, is a holy mercy. It is a righteous mercy. And the reason God can extend mercy to the sinner is because his wrath was poured out on the substitute for sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the cross on Calvary's Hill. God's mercy, we read, is as high as the heavens are above the earth. Mercy is over all his works. Mercy is a footstool of his throne. And we as believers are invited to come to the throne of grace. Why? To obtain mercy. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. You remember the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle? It was in the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies. Now, over the Ark of the Covenant, it had a lid. You know what the name of the lid was that was over the Ark of the Covenant? It is called the Mercy Seat. That's what it was. And there are adjectives that are used in the Word of God concerning the mercies of God. They're sweet mercies. They're tender mercies. In Lamentations chapter 3, Jeremiah tells us they are mercies which are new every morning. And his compassions, they fail not. When you think, beloved, of that mercy seat, once a year it was visited on the Day of Atonement by Israel's high priest. And as it was visited there upon the mercy seat, he put that sweet incense beaten small with live coals from off the altar. And it was upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat that he sprinkled the blood of an innocent substitute. An atonement was made for the people of God. Oh, what a picture that is of Calvary. But remember the Pharisee and the publican of Luke 18. You know the Pharisee, the blind man with five eyes. You know, he said to God, I thank you. I am not like other men. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And I thank you that I'm not like that publican over there. I want to tell you, that's a blind man with five eyes. But the publican, he smote his breast. He didn't even as much as look up. But he said, God be mercy seated, not merciful. God was merciful to him. He wasn't in hell. He said, God be mercy seated. Look upon me as you look upon the mercy seat. Look at me through the blood of the innocent substitute. And that's what we say to God as we come. And the Lord Jesus said, I tell you, that man went down to his house justified. He had been justified by faith. He had been justified by blood. Look upon me as you look upon the mercy, upon the mercy seat. God be mercy seated to me, a sinner. You see, we appreciate the mercy of God, and to appreciate, you must notice the condition that mercy is meant to solve. And the mercy of God means nothing unless you recognize the condition that mercy solves. For verse 3 that we read tonight says, he redeems our life from destruction. Let me ask you a question. Do you think God is nice to you because you're a good fellow? If you think that, you know nothing of mercy. If you think that God's nice to you because you're a good fellow, you know nothing of mercy. To the church at Laodicea, the Lord Jesus had to say in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, you know not that you're miserable and poor and blind and naked. Verses 13 and 14 of the 103rd Psalm tells us of our God. He knows and he pities. Now, we may think ourselves to be otherwise than in need of mercy. But he knows. He knows what we are. David saw the holiness of God. And David saw the mercy of God. David saw the justice of God. And he praised the Lord. For in verse 10 he says, God hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. That, beloved, is the mercy of God. Isaac Watts, he wrote that great hymn, Give to our God immortal praise. Mercy and truth are all his ways. Wonders of grace to God belong. Repeat his mercy in your song. Hallelujah. He knew something of the grace and the mercy of God. This morning at the Lord's Supper, one of our brethren said, let us sing hymn number 2. One of the great hymns in the hymn book, A Debtor to Mercy Alone. Of covenant mercy I sing. No fear with God's righteousness on my person an offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from you. Beloved, I believe one of the greatest advantages of the Lord's Supper are the songs we sing. Our children learn good theology in the hymns. And beloved, we who are parents need to encourage children to attend and to listen to our praise as it ascends to God and our worship. They'll learn good theology. And if there's anything that's needed today, it's good theology. It's good. Think of what Watts wrote in that hymn, Give to our God immortal praise. Mercy and truth are all his ways. Hallelujah. Well, let's apply this truth. It's wonderful truth. Application number 1. Because God is merciful, you may come to the Lord humbly seeking his mercy. And you know, that applies to both the believer and the unbeliever. We come in full recognition of our sin. We don't come claiming any rights before God. We don't come asking for justice. We come pleading for mercy. We come asking for compassion. When David realized his sin, in his prayer of repentance in Psalm 51, he didn't say to God, hey God, do right by me. I've done this and that for you. Remember, I wrote Psalm 24 and I said some real nice things about you in Psalm 24. So you do good toward me. Oh no. When David realized what his sin had done, and who God is, I tell you, his heart was beating at the door of heaven when he said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to the multitude of thy tender mercy. And he didn't ask for a whitewash job. He said, wash me thoroughly, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That's how a sinner comes to a holy God, friends. We don't come to a holy God telling God who we are and how great we are and what we've done. We come recognizing that we don't deserve that, to be there. We come on someone else's merits. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing. I only can enter because of the work of Christ and by virtue of his mighty mercy which he bestows upon us. Oh, friend, if you're here tonight and you're still lost in your sins, learn this. This is how you must come. This is how you must come to God. And the nice part about it, he'll not cast you out. He's full of mercy. His mercy is extended to everyone who comes. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You see, he'll save everyone who comes. That's what the Word of God says. And more than that, Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says that our God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This is how the prodigal came. You know the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15? You know, he had his story made up, what he's going to tell his dad, and his dad never listened to him. I'm so glad God doesn't listen to a lot that's said to him. He said, I'm going to say to my father, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The father didn't listen to him. The father just ran to meet him. And the father said, bring the best robe. Put a ring on his finger. Put new shoes on his feet. He's my son. He's my son. That's the mercy of God. And the hymn writer put it so well. Put them on me, robes of glory, spotless as the heavens above, not to meet my thoughts of fitness, but his wondrous thoughts of love. Now, because God is merciful, you may come to the Lord humbly, seeking his mercy. The door of mercy is open, and the mercy says, come. But application number two, because God is merciful, you should be filled with mercy also. Luke 6, verse 36 says, be ye merciful as your Father is merciful. Mercy in a believer takes the form of forgiveness. You know, there's nothing more ugly than for a Christian to receive mercy from God and then not to show mercy toward others. Matthew 18, when our brother is preaching on Wednesday nights on living in the King's community, every Christian should be paying close attention to living in the King's community. Because when we get the glory, it's going to be an extension of living in the King's community here. This is a prelude to it. And you have in Matthew 18 the parable of the two debtors, you remember? The one owed a great sum, the other owed just a little. The one who owed a great sum was forgiven by God. The one who owed a little bit to him, he took by the throat and wanted to make him pay right away, and neither one of them could pay their debt, whether it was small or whether it's large. How true that is of us. But you know, I've been forgiven of a tremendous debt. I owed God far more than all the people that I know could ever owe me. God has forgiven me an infinite amount. How dare we not forgive our brethren? Do you have an unforgiving heart? We can ask the question, is there any point when I can stop forgiving my brethren? Oh, yes. There's a place where I can. When God stops forgiving me, that's when I can stop forgiving my brethren. And since God is not going to stop forgiving me, then I can't stop either. You see, God looked at my faults and saw my need. How can I not do the same for someone else? Do we see people as our Lord saw them? Having as sheep without a shepherd. Oh, we look at mankind today. They look good. They're dressed up. The cosmetics are neatly arranged. But underneath it all, there's a real need. There's a need, beloved, for the mercy of God. Because God is merciful. We ought to be full of mercy, but to be full of mercy can disturb an awful lot. It can disturb our schedule to show mercy. It can disturb our budget. For we realize that I have priorities in the wrong place. Can disturb our budget to show mercy. It can disturb our peace. I'll never forget the story Brother Tom Taylor told when he was here. His last visit with us, as he was speaking on John 13. A new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another as Christ also loved you. And he told the story of how he was driving home after preaching a whole day. It was late at night, 2 in the morning. And he passed the hospital and he knew there's a family that had a child in, do you remember the story? In intensive care. And he said God told him to stop and visit with the family. And he made an excuse. He said to the Lord, no, I'm tired. I'm tired. And he kept making an excuse about 2 miles down the road. And he said, I turned the car around and went back to the hospital. And there were the parents and this child. And he said, for 2 hours they read the word. They cried. They prayed. He said, then about 4 in the morning, I went for home. He said, on the way home, he said, I could look into the face of God. For the Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I could say, my Father. And I heard him say to me, my Son. Have you received mercy from the Lord? You see, this is practical. This is practical. This isn't living like the world lives. This is living in the King's community. Because God is merciful, we ought to be children of mercy, filled with mercy. But we take another application. Because God is merciful and compassionate, you should love him. You should love God. You know, it's possible for us as the children of God to come before God with a twisted logic of the devil. And that's sad. The twisted logic of the devil says, I can sin. I can do what I like. God's going to forgive me. For the scripture says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you see, that is a twisted logic of the devil, because that is turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. You know, a Christian can never sink lower than when they think thoughts like that. To think thoughts like that is like a person who's having an affair. And the man says, I'm going to do it anyway. My wife will forgive me. I know that she will. Beloved, that's wicked. That is a twisted logic of the devil. Now, if you can do that to God as someone who has laid hold of the tender, compassionate mercy of God, I doubt whether you've been saved, regardless of what you say, if you give a word of testimony. We can't treat God like that. For we sang tonight, from the heart 'tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's, and he is mine. He drew me, and I followed on, charmed to confess that voice divine. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Remember Luke 7? Our Lord is in the house of Simon the Pharisee, and that woman who was a sinner came in, and she sat at Jesus' feet, and she washed his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with the hairs of her head. And Simon, in his heart, he looked at that woman and he said, if he is a prophet, he'd know what kind of a woman that is. And he wouldn't permit it. And our Lord looked at Simon and he said, Simon, do you see that woman? Oh, he saw her all right. But no, he didn't see her. Our Lord could look at Simon and say, Simon, you think you're all right, but that woman is righteous. She's a believer. I came into your home and you never gave me one courtesy that is given in an Eastern home, but that woman has given me every courtesy. You didn't wash my feet when I came in, but she's washed them with the tears of her eyes. She loves much because she's forgiven much. William R. Newell wrote that hymn, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Simon, do you see that woman? No, he never saw her. But do I see that woman? You see, yes. Because when I look in a mirror, that's my condition before God. And I'm the one who needs to be forgiven. And from the pit of depravity, hopelessness and helplessness, I look up and I see the mighty arm of Jehovah, to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed. And the mercy of God shows me the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. And like Toplady says in his hymn, foul I to the fountain fly, cleanse me, Savior, or I die. For as a mercy, as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is the mercy of God toward us. Mercy and truth met at Calvary, and you and I are the recipients of God's wondrous work. Let's pray again. Our Father, we ask you now that you will take this word and bless it to every listening heart. Oh, we ask you, teach us truth. Teach us thy word. Enable us to revel in it, to rejoice in it, to behold the wonders of thy grace and mercy. We commend ourselves to you. We ask you now that if there are any among us who have not looked up from the pit of depravity to see the gracious hand of a loving God reaching down in love and compassion. Give them eyes to see and the ability to turn and to grasp the mercy of God in repentance and in genuine faith, and we'll thank you.